be able to assemble together this evening and worship God in spirit and in truth. I know several of you have asked about the business meeting that was scheduled this evening. Of course, we did not have that. I know several of you did not get a message that we did not have that, and maybe several of you had showed up to the building expecting at 5 o'clock we were going to have that meeting and found the building locked. So it'd either be, I guess, next week or whenever it's rescheduled, but that happened because we had so many that was out of town that would not have been at that meeting. But I'll tell you personally, I apologize that so many of you came to the building expecting to have that meeting and only to have to go home. I know that can be an inconvenience, although I mentioned to someone else that if that happens in the future and we're home, our house is always open. You can come and hang out with us until the evening service. Even though you might find 1,001 things you'd rather be doing, you can still come and hang out with us until the evening service. I want us to talk. The scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I appreciate Sil and the reading that he did. I want us to look at a topic, and this is really, again, one of those topics that we take for granted that we understand and we know about. And, well, if we understand it, well, everyone else ought to understand it as well. But the reality is that not everyone does believe what the Bible says relative to this topic. So I want us to read 1 John chapter 5, the first 8 verses. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith," or our faith. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost, "and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, there's a lot of sermons you could take from that particular passage of Scripture. But I want us to think about the Godhead for a moment. I want us to specifically ask the question, is the Godhead comprised of one or three members? Now, you might look at that and you may say, well, you don't have to convince me that it's three. I believe that it's three, but why do you believe that it's three? And are you able to convince other people who do not believe that there are three members in the Godhead, that there are three? You're going to run into individuals who believe that very thing, that there are one person, or that there is, to be more grammatically correct, there is one person that makes up the Godhead. And they believe that very sincerely. I had an opportunity, and I had thought that I had that with me. I think it's back in the pew, but several months ago, maybe in last year, could have even been year before last, I had preached this particular lesson on a TV or a radio program, and someone from another county had listened to that. And this particular lady, and all genuineness, I believe, sent me a list of questions that she wanted me to consider. I think there was 43 questions in that list that she sent to me as to why she believed that the Godhead is comprised of only one individual, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the same person. And so I was happy to receive those and to look at those, and it took a while to get back with her, but I sent a response to those and put it together in a booklet. And so if you want to look at that at some point, it's in the back and you can look at that. And if it'll help you, I'll even make you a copy of it. But there are many references that individuals use in the New Testament that they believe set forth the idea that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are the same person. And by same person, what I mean is that there is simply one. That when the Bible talks about the Father, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Son. And they believe that with all of their hearts. And so we need to understand that and to ask the question and to be able to turn to the pages of the Bible and get our answer from it. This is a doctrine which is usually upheld by a number of Pentecostal groups. Often these groups are referred to as apostolic or Jesus' name Pentecostals. You may be going down the road and you may see a church building that has a name, Church of God in Jesus' name, or something of that nature. Well, typically those are oneness groups, and they believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. This particular group first emerged in America in 1914, and it's said to have about 24 million adherents today. And so chances are, you and me and others are going to run into individuals who sincerely believe this particular doctrine. To believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person forces one to believe that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, that every reference in the New Testament is in reference to the same being. One of the clear passages that I think we may look at this later on the passage is in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 8, remember in John chapter 8, verse 24, when the Lord said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." The context of that is that you must believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. How could Jesus possibly be sent from the Father and yet be the Father at the same time? That makes sense, doesn't it? When you look at John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not talking about Himself in that passage. And there's a lot of other passages that you could look at. But I just simply want us to go through the lesson tonight, ask some questions, look at some passages, and hopefully better equip us to be able to deal with this particular teaching. I did not put a copy of this outline in the back, so if you want a copy, you ask me and I'll make it available to you. The first question that I asked is, what is meant by the Godhead? The Godhead word is found at least three times in the New Testament. I guess that's probably all you're going to find, regardless of the version that you use. But in the King James Version, it's found three times in the New Testament. First, it's used in Acts 17:29. "For we ought not think that the Godhead is made like unto brass and gold and so forth, things that are graven with man's device." Or in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, as Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, he said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and what? Godhead. So that they are without excuse." And it's found in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 9. I'd suggest that you write those down in the margin of your Bible or underscore them or wherever it is that you can easily recall them and point those out, those three occurrences of the term Godhead. Paul said, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so there are two Greek words. And again, I told you this one, I'm not a Greek scholar, don't claim to be, never purpose to be one. But there are two Greek words that are used from which this term Godhead was translated from. And the first one means God like. Acts 17, verse 29, it is rendered Godhead. That means God-like. And then in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it is rendered divine. And then the other word means divinity. And those occurrences are found in Romans 1 and in verse 20 that we read, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 29. And so, when you think about the Godhead, you read that in your Bible, He's talking about that which is divine. That's a pretty simple concept. That God is divine. We are not. God is eternal. We are not. And those attributes that are given, characteristics that are given to God, have been given to the Son, the Word, and also have been given to the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that the Holy Spirit is eternal like the Father and the Son are, the Word? We may look at that later on in the lesson, but the word God is applied to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think that that can cause us to have a false impression if we're not careful. Because many times when individuals see the word God, they automatically think about the Father. Well, it's not always applied to the Father in the Bible. And a failure to understand that and to know that will cause us to think that every single time that the word God appears in the Bible, that it's talking about the Father. And so when it's obviously talking about the Son, then we conclude that it's talking about the Father because we didn't realize that the word God can be in reference to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so let's think about that as well. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 10, and this is just really a basic lesson. Yes, I understand that there are some other references you could give, and you could probably make it as difficult as you would like to make it, but I'm rather simple and like to keep things simple. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 10, Jesus responded to one of Satan's temptations. Remember that? All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I ask you the question, when the Lord said that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, who was he talking about? Who was he talking about? Himself? The Holy Spirit? Or the Father? See how simple that is? And there's a host of other passages you could look about. Well, in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 28. And so we know from Matthew chapter 4 that God is in reference to the Father. But you also read the word God in Acts chapter 20. We reference this passage in our lesson this morning, but from a different viewpoint. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, as Paul was talking to these Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," there's that word, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Whose blood purchased the church? Jesus' blood, right? The Father did not shed His blood. He sent His Son to shed His blood and to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. But the Word God is here used in reference to He who shed His blood. And you might also want to notice that it's used in the same verse that the word Holy, or the phrase Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is rendered. But yet He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And so again, it can be applied to the Son. In Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 28, Jesus said, "Take ye, drink ye this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we understand that Jesus shed His blood so that the remission of sins could be obtained. But then in Acts chapter 5, after the church began to grow and disciples were being added to the body of Christ, we read of an occasion where this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had purposed in their heart that they were going to lie. Remember that? There's a good lesson that I like to preach from time to time. Lessons learned from two liars. And this is where I take that lesson from. Well, notice what happened. They sold this land and brought a portion of the money from that they had received from it, laid it down at the apostles' feet. Peter asked, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now watch verse 4. Who did he lie to according to what Peter just said? You've lied to the Holy Spirit, right? Now notice verse 4. "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." I thought he just said in verse 3 that he lied to the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 4 he said that he lied to God. The word God again means divine. The Holy Spirit has those characteristics that come along with being divine. And there's a number of them. And so we know that the term God, again meaning deity, is applied in the Scripture to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Each of these individuals are divine in their nature. I've not preached this lesson from the pulpit, but you may recall a series of lessons I did on the nature of the Father, nature of the Son, nature of the Holy Spirit, nature of the kingdom, nature of man. Five lessons we went through, and we covered a lot of this. Turn to some of these other passages with me. In Psalm 90, and in verse 2, Psalm 90, verse 2, the Bible says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." What does he mean when he says from everlasting to everlasting? That's as far as you can go to the left and as far as you can go to the right. It means he's eternal. And that's what that has to do with. That's an attribute or a characteristic that deity or God has. But that's also stated concerning the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So there's the Father and the Son being referred to as everlasting or eternal. And I want you to come with me now to Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14. I like this reference as well for a number of reasons, but when I talk to individuals who say, "Well, the Holy Spirit reveals things to me," I like Hebrews 9:14. Because I've asked the question before, if God is revealing things to you by the Holy Spirit, what did the Holy Spirit reveal about Himself in Hebrews 9:14? Guess what? Typically, they don't know. They don't know what that verse says. So you mean that the Holy Spirit is revealing something to you and you don't even know what the Holy Spirit said about Himself in the Bible? In Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ..." Now watch this phrase. "Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so there's your three references, Psalm 90 and in verse 2, John 1 verse 1, and Hebrews 9:14, that shows that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. You just can't get away from that. But then we need to think about some passages that are often misused. Someone may say, "Well, preacher, where do they get these verses then that they use that according to them show that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are the same person?" Again, I know of at least 43 references, don't know them by heart, but I've got them in a booklet in the bag, that an individual who was a member, as I said, of a Oneness Pentecostal group sent me and said, "Look at these passages." And so there's a host of them. And one thing that they often miss or don't do, and many times we may be guilty of this, is don't look at the context of it. We don't look and see what the passage is saying about those things. And so that leads us into walk away with a faulty interpretation of what the Bible says. I want us to look at a few of these sugar stick passages that are often used in support, according to them, of the idea that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. One that they like to use is John 17. Again, this is another passage that we brought up in the lesson this morning, but we didn't think of it from the standpoint of a oneness teaching. In John 17, verse 20 beginning, Jesus is praying. In fact, John 17 is just a whole recorded prayer of Jesus, right? And He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for those that would believe on Him through the word of the apostles. And He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is for the apostles alone, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." That would include us, because we believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles that they penned down. He says that they all may be, now watch Him, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." We'll look at that and say, well, obviously He's not talking about the same person, but they believe that when it says that they may be one, as We are one, that the Lord is saying that He and the Father is the same person. Now, I'm like you. I don't get how you could read that passage and walk away from that. But that's one that they like to use because of the phrase that they are one. But if you just read it, you'll see that it can't make sense. The Lord is praying. Who's He praying to? To Himself? Would you go along with that? Look at the very first verse in that chapter. "These words spake Jesus and lift up His eyes to heaven." Why did he do that? Why did he need to lift up his eyes to heaven? I got a pretty good idea. Maybe it has something to do with the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven. Right? We see that and we say, well, that's so simple. But again, yes, he said that the Father and he are one. But I want to ask you a question about that. If it means that Jesus and the Father are the same person, then where does that leave us in the disciples of the Lord being one? That's what he said. That's pretty simple. You can't get around that. If the phrase that we are one equates to they are one, then how can you get away from the notion that the Lord would be saying that all the Christians are the same person? And Paul in his writings in 1 Corinthians said that the body is not one member, but many members. See how simple that is? Now, individuals may not take that, and they may say, well, yeah, he still says that they're one, regardless of what you say. But it's still going to read that way when the Lord returns. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In the first text, Jesus stated that he and the Father are one. The second text, the Bible says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are one. And we may just casually read that, but it leads to another question. If the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit are the same person, as he stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and that, or according to him, is the same person, but if that's what that means, then why did the Lord leave the Holy Spirit out of John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21? He didn't mention anything about the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because they're not the same person. That's not what the Lord was saying. And so we need to recognize that and understand that. When the Bible talks about the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is one, it does not mean that they are the same person, but that they're one in unity and goal. And there's a lot of passages that you could go to for that point, and we'll look at some of them as the lesson goes on. Sometimes, and I hope that you'll remember some of the Bible classes that we had when Brother Johnny Edwards was here, but he made some fantastic points regarding the Godhead. Sometimes when the Bible says one, that these are one, he's talking about goal and purpose. That he's not always talking about the same person. I want to give you some examples of that. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, when God made Adam and Eve, the Bible says that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And these two shall be what? One. Same person? Obviously not. They were not the same person. But yet the Bible says that they are one. The Lord repeated that in Matthew chapter 19. The Apostle Paul repeated that in his writing to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5. And so sometimes two or three can be one. Another very good passage to set that forth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And a lot of these things are things that I responded to those 43 questions. I said 43 questions, really 43 statements and references and questions and some other things that this particular individual had sent. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, or ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you ever think about counting in that passage? We can count. We can at least count to three. Notice what he said. I have planted, that's one. Apollos watered, that's two. God gave the increase. How many is that? Three. But keep reading. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what?
One.
And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Therefore, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. He said that the man who would plant is one, and the man that waters is one. But they're one together, he says. Think about that. The same person, is that what he means? Or one in the work that they were doing. One in unity, one in goal, one in purpose. One in their labors together as one is laboring, one is watering, and God is giving the increase. That is so simple to understand. Another passage that is often looked at is in John chapter 14 and in verse 9. John chapter 14 and in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me and hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now you've probably heard that one before. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. John chapter 14 and in verse 9, Philip asked the Lord to show them the Father, and it would satisfy him. And he's asking the question, Have I been this long with you, and you're asking me this question? But notice that the verse did not say that Jesus and the Father were the same person. That's not what he said. He just simply said, he stated, that when one sees his work, that they see the Father, as he did not seek to do his own will, but the will of the Father. John 6 and in verse 38. He said nothing about the Father and him being the same person. Remember those references in the Bible that says no man seen seen God and lived? Remember that? And a lot of other references. The Bible says in John 1 and in verse 18, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or showed Him. And so, you can't possibly look at John chapter 14 and in verse 9 as Jesus saying, when you look at Him, you are looking at the face of the Father. That's not what He was talking about. And that would certainly contradict John chapter 1 and in verse 18. And so there's a host of other passages that they would look at that they would say, well, this is what that's meaning. And several of those responses that I did in responding to this particular lady, and again, I don't doubt that she was sincere in that. I read her letter, and she's very sincere in the things that she was saying. She sent me a response to the things that I sent her, really not in response to what I was saying, but it was a response, a letter back. And she was kind in the letter and said nothing at all that would indicate to me that she was mean-spirited, was just being misinformed about these passages that she was looking at. So a host of those passages, I simply responded by saying this verse says nothing about the Father and the Son being the same person. But they look at them and they automatically conclude, based upon what they've been taught and how they've been influenced, that that's what it's talking about. I want to spend the remaining part of our time. We've got a couple more points. But I want us to look at some unavoidable passages in the Bible that nail down for us that the Spirit, the Father, and the Son are not the same person and that they are separate individuals. Now, you've got to watch the word person. By person, we're not saying that the Father has flesh and bone. By person, we're not saying that the Holy Spirit has a body like man. Jesus was given a body, we know that. Dwelt in a body, took upon Him the form of a servant, being born of woman, and so forth. He died on the cross, and so forth. But it's not so of the Holy Spirit or of the Father. By person, we're not talking about the body they had. We're talking about the attributes that they had. To be a person means that an individual can reason, that they are personified. Just because something is personified, by the way, doesn't mean that they're a person. But when you look at the attributes of a person, they oftentimes are. The word person is defined as a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. Notice this as it's applied to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to read all these. I'm just going to give you what the verse says and then the reference, and you can make your own notes. John 16:13, in reference to the Holy Spirit, He hears. John 16:13-15, He shows. In 1 Timothy 4:1, He speaks. John 15:26, He bears witness. Galatians 6:8, He gives life. Acts 13:2, He gives commandments. Romans 8:2, He delivers law. Ephesians 4:30, He can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10, He can be vexed. John 16:14, He glorifies. You know what I noticed in all of those passages? He. Or in reference to Him being a person. Personified in those references. If the Holy Spirit is not a separate, distinct individual from the Father and the Son, then let the unbeliever show forth the passage that so says. Put the burden of proof on them. You can show them some passages, but get them to show you some passages that show that they are the same. And they'll not be able to come up with the same one. Numerous are the references to God the Father. Like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about that. You had one who was sent, and you had one who sent Him, right? That's what that passage says. It's pretty simple. Probably the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. Romans 2:16 as Paul is writing to these Christians. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The instrumentality that God is going to use to give forth judgment is His Son. That's what that verse is saying. Luke 2:49. Very simple passages. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wishing not that I must be about my Father's business. Pretty simple, right? Jesus not talking about Himself in that passage. It's His when He says, why is it that you sought me? But didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And then the Son, again, numerous are the references that refer to the Son of God. We looked at John 3:16-17, John 1, and then John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 23, and then verse 46, another, well, I've got 23:46, and that won't work. Let's see if I can find the one that I had intended. At any rate, we'll go to the next one. I'll try to find what I meant by that reference. Acts 7:55-56 is another one. All of these are ones that you're familiar with, that I've read. But we need to understand that these show forth what we're talking about tonight, and be ready to use those as we talk to those that are clinging to this particular doctrine. When Stephen was teaching to those religious leaders, notice what he stated. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Talk about earlier about can we count to three? Count these. He being full of the Holy Ghost, one. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, two. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Can't get away from what he's saying in that passage. Another example of a passage that mentions all three that make up the Godhead. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit as well. And there's several others that if you'd like, again, you want more, there's more in my outline, or you can have a copy of the outline. There are eternal consequences, and here's really where the rubber meets the road. This is what it all boils down to. Here's the grand importance of what we've been talking about. Because there are eternal consequences to believing that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are the same person. One cannot be saved and believe that. One cannot go to heaven and believe that. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was talking to the eunuch? And he began in Isaiah 53 where the eunuch was preaching, and the Bible says he began there and preached to him Jesus. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What did he confess that he believed? "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was sent from the Father to die on the cross of Calvary, you can't be saved. Right? You believe that, don't you? Remember in Matthew, chapter 16, beginning about verse 13, when the Bible says that they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, or you're John the Baptist, or you're one of the prophets." He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Not the Son of Himself, but the Son of the living God. Right? That fundamental truth is what Jesus said that the church was built upon. That He was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had foretold. That God would send a Messiah, a Christ, who would be the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind. And so we can't even be saved if we don't believe that fundamental truth. Well, someone says, "Well, what if I don't believe?" Well, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read what God said concerning when we don't believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin with verse 6. Paul writing to these Christians said, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to you that are troubled," or to them that trouble you, rather, "and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There's two categories of people that He talks about in that passage. Those who know not God, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, we cannot obey the gospel except we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know how else than what I've presented to make it any more plain than what I've made it. But it's something that we have to be aware of. It's something that we need to equip ourselves with, because many are the individuals, even in our area, that believe in this particular teaching. And we need to help them see the truth. Again, I'm not convinced that it's because they don't love the truth. I'm convinced that that's what they've been taught. I'm convinced that that's what they've been influenced to believe. And perhaps if they know what you know the Bible teaches, perhaps they would be just as eager as you were to obey the truth and to live by it and to share it with others. You may be in the audience tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You just read for yourself and heard the eternal consequence of not obeying. But why not do that? Why not become a Christian tonight so that you can go home and pillow your head on the great and blessed assurance that if you were never to wait, that if your earthly pilgrimage was over, that heaven will be your eternal home? You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting of your sins, Acts 17 and in verse 30, confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, gotten off track. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We have His promise that He'll do that. If we'll confess our sins unto Him, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of those things and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.
Come to Jesus. He will save.